I think the first thing that I would like to remind you of is something that may sound kind of trite to you, but when you really get a hold of it, and it gets a hold of you, it's really important. And that is the fact that God really does love you. We see it on bumper stickers. We even tell our friends. And as we share Jesus Christ with other people, we say it. But sometimes we wonder, I think, I do, if he really does. And I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but I have. Kind of sitting there in the corner feeling sorry for yourself and wondering if you're the only person in the world. Or maybe even sitting out there in the audience tonight. You know, there's a big glob of people there and you feel like, well, if I snuggle down in my seat far enough, nobody really noticed me. You know, and maybe I can go through the conference and just be one of the people and... But I think the thing that I'd like to communicate to you tonight and remind you of is that God knows you're there. And that you're very special to Him. You individually. Not the people sitting next to you or the people sitting behind you, but you yourself. You know, and God really is alive and well. You know, He's not out to lunch. He's really there. And we can have a real relationship with Him. And you're very important to Him. Look with me in your Bibles over to Matthew 10. And I'll be reading Matthew 10:29-31. And let's just look at how important and how individual you are to Him. 10:29-31. It says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more important, more valuable than many sparrows." Now, I don't know about you, but it's probably not very much of a job for God to count the hairs on my head. And I know it's not a job for God to count the hairs on Denny Dumas' head back there. But can you imagine that the living God cares enough to know how many hairs you got on your head? Have you ever thought about that? Isn't that fantastic? To think that He, flung the stars in space and everything else, and then He knows all the hairs on your head, and all that stuff in between He knows too. So He knows your every thought. Flip over to Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, verse 29. It says, "For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" Now, in God's economy, if you put on the side, this side of the scale, everything there is, the world itself, and you put man, God says that man is more important. That's how important that you really are to Him. And look over in Luke 15, flip over a couple of pages. Verses 3 through 5, Luke 15, verses 3 through 5. It says, "And He spoke this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 90 and the 9 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And you'll remember that the Lord said He came to save sinners. And I just ask you the question tonight, do you qualify for that kind of love? Do you qualify in according to that parable? I think you do. The Bible tells us, "For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God," and I figure that probably takes in you and me, huh? And we qualify for God's love. And sometimes we forget that. You know, when we were kids, we used to have some very degrading expressions. And one of them I remember, when you really wanted to get your buddy and you wanted to kind of get him in the ribs, you know, and give him a hard time, you ask him, "What's your excuse for living?" Ever ask anybody that? Anybody ever ask you that? Maybe that went out too long ago. My wife's laughing at me here. You know, and the horrible part of it all is that a lot of times I didn't have an answer for that question. I really didn't have an excuse for living. But you know that every one of us here does have an excuse for living, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the reason for living. Flip over in your Old Testament to Psalms, chapter 8. And you can read after the meeting tonight the whole Psalm 8, but we'll look at 3 through 6. That's Psalms 3 through 6. It says, "When I consider thy heaven, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained," and this is the psalmist thinking about what God has done in his creation, "what is a man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" The idea that God would even think about us. "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor, and thou hast made him to have dominion over all the works of thy hands. Thou hast put him over all things under his feet." Well, that's where we stand. I don't know how you feel about that tonight. You may not feel like you have dominion over everything. But God says we do. And a little verse that all of you probably know by heart is John 3:16. And it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And isn't that a familiar verse? But can you understand what it took for God to become a man? You know, back on the farm, I used to raise pigs. And I have a picture of a bunch of pigs in my office now, since I have an office. And everybody kids me about my pigs. And I always tell them that some of my best friends are pigs. But you know, I can remember back on the farm, sitting on the fence there one Saturday afternoon, and I really enjoyed pigs. I didn't have cats and dogs as pets. Pigs were my pets. And I wanted to communicate to my pigs. I really did. Now you can laugh if you want to. It may be funny. But I was serious. You know, and I could look down from my perch on the fence there and see that my pigs had problems. You know, I thought to myself when I was a kid there, I thought, well now, you know, if I could tell that pig a few things, man, his life would be a lot simpler. And so I thought about, well, let's see. Now, if I could learn to talk pig, you know, maybe I could communicate to him. Have you ever tried to talk pig, by the way? Some of us make pigs of ourselves. But you know, I thought about it, and I figured that the only way that I could really communicate to those pigs was to become one. And frankly, I decided at 15 that it wasn't worth it. You know, and if I was God, and I looked down on you, I think I'd probably have about the same attitude. I would wonder if you're really worth it. You see, because in order for me to become a pig, the first thing, those pigs had to do everything I told them to do. You know, and I had a whole list of things that they had to do. But you know, God's not like that. God's love isn't like that, is it? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about having to become something that was that low? Well, I would submit to you that the difference between God and me is a lot further than the distance between me and that pig. But God did it because He loves us. And I think we need to remember that as we begin to think about the conference and begin to look to God to teach us, we need to remember that God loves us. So if you've got your head down, pick it up. Because it's the living God that knows that you're here. And you're very, very important to Him. And He wants to do a very special thing this weekend with you. In your own life. So don't miss it. The second thing I think that we ought to remember is that God's willing to meet our needs. You know, He's not only willing to meet our needs, but He's got the goods to deliver. He's able to meet our needs. That is, if we let Him. You know, I've never figured this out. I'm not sure I will figure this out. But God, in His wisdom, has given us the ability to say no. And even in that little verse, John 3:16, God's given us the ability to say no to the person of Jesus Christ. He will meet us at the point of our needs. You know, over in Matthew 4:4, it says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." One of the ways that God will meet our needs is through the Word. And that's recorded for us in the Bible. That's the Word of God. Then over in James 4:2, it says that, you know, the reason that you don't have anything is because you've never asked. It says you have not because you ask not. And prayer is another way God meets our needs. But I'd like for you to flip over in your Bible and zero in on another way that God meets our needs over in Hebrews. And this is a familiar TMS verse to most of you. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. You know, sometimes we memorize these verses. You know, and then about 10 years later, it dawns on us what it really means. And there's probably 10 or so sermons in these two verses, but I'd just like to read them and pick out one word and chat with you a minute about it. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. It says, "And let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You know, and I wonder if we're really open to God's idea here in this verse. He says what we really should be doing is exhorting one another. Now, I don't know what you think that means, but to me, what that means is someone that's faithful enough to me to help me become the man that I really want to be. That exhortation. And do you realize that as God wants to meet your need this weekend, that He may not necessarily have to meet it through the speaker? He may not meet it through your seminar leader. He may meet it through the person that's sitting next to you. So keep your eyes open for what God wants to tell you. For several years, Alan and I have gone to conferences. And I don't know why I developed this. Some of you that have been to conferences before, some of you navigators out there, you might have this problem. But for some reason, I used to always pick out the person I least wanted to be around when I first arrived at a conference. Have you ever done that? Have you ever come to a conference and looked at somebody and they look kind of funny to you and you wonder, now who is he? You never had that problem, huh? Had that problem, hadn't you? Well, I don't know why God did this, but as I look back over the years, you know who God used to exhort me at that conference? By something He did or said? That guy. That one that I picked out, the one that I didn't like. And I can remember we had a training program over in Fort Worth, and Gordon was involved in that training program. And when I got there, even before I got there, I picked out the guy that I didn't like. He happened to be a little over 6 feet tall, and he happened to be a lot better looking than I am. And he's probably got one of the best physiques of anybody I know. Now, can you imagine why I wouldn't like him? You know, because I see myself about like that. You know, and I can remember standing in the living room one morning before we had prayer. We had coffee break, you know, we had donuts and things. And I can remember being over there and I was chatting with a couple of guys. And I had something I wanted to share to them. And it was this big, giant spiritual truth. Have you ever had one of those you really wanted to share with somebody and you couldn't wait, you know, and you grabbed the first person. You said, let me tell you what God's done in my life. And you lay it on them. Well, I was doing that. And this guy walks in. And he's sitting in the middle of the room over there by himself, and he takes a bite out of his donut, and he begins to talk to somebody about donuts. And it took about 30 seconds for all the people that I had in my audience to be over there listening to him talk about donuts. And frankly, I didn't like it. You know, he happened to be all the things that I wanted to be, and then I realized that I really wasn't. But do you know that that's probably the guy that God gave me a relationship with more than anybody else at that place? And I think one of the reasons was because I confronted him with it. I said, you know, I really don't like you. I mean, if you would walk around on your knees and gain about 20 pounds, you know, maybe you could make my list, but you won't do it otherwise, see? You know, and then like these guys usually do, you know, he began to share with me what God had done in his life, and God developed a relationship there that's still continuing and growing today. So don't miss God's best for you while you're here this weekend. The guy that's going to communicate to you, maybe even short and fat. I kind of hope he is. You know, I tell the people back in Atlanta that I make several assumptions when I speak. One of which is that I think most of the people out in the audience are just like me. You know, we have basically those same fears, those same anxieties. You know, we want to be different, and then if we're too different, we kind of stand out too much, don't we? And we always want to be that guy, you know, the tall, dark, and handsome. Now, you gals will have to forgive me. My wife will have to tell you whatever you want to be. I don't know what you want to be. But we need to be content with what God's given us. Look over in Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's Jesus Christ. Everything that God is, Jesus is. Everything. And listen to the next verse. Can you believe it? And ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Fantastic, huh? Do you believe it? I don't think you believe it. You know why I don't think you believe it? Because about 9 times out of 10, I don't believe it. Notice that it didn't say that one of these days you are going to be fantastically translated and you're going to be complete. The verse doesn't say that, does it? It says you are, right now. So really, you see, it doesn't boil down to the idea of something that you have to get so much as just appropriating whatever God has already given you. And being open to Him speaking and communicating in your life to change it. And to be available for that power that God promises. And then over in Romans 8, there's a familiar verse that kind of caps it all off in terms of what God can give us. Romans 8:32. It said, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? It makes sense, doesn't it? If God gave Jesus Christ, well then, all those things in between really are not very significant, are they? When you weigh them against Jesus Christ. So isn't it only reasonable that He's going to give us all these things? Fantastic verse. And promise. Well, and I'll just say this, that if you're not expecting God to do something here and to meet your need right here this weekend, you need to start thinking that way. and start looking for how God is going to meet that need and being willing to let God meet that need. You know, the person behind the book counter may be the one that does it. Or maybe a verse you're reading in the Bible tomorrow morning. Or maybe one of the messages. But be ready, because He's got something special picked out for you. And then the third thing, and the last, that I would remind you of is that God has great things in store for you. The future. He's established a relationship with us, and He's also established a relationship between us, hasn't He? And the fantastic part of the whole thing is that He figures each one of us in on His plans. You know, it's one thing to sit in an auditorium and hear somebody preach or share something and think, well, boy, that is really great. But how am I going to get a piece of the action? Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I think you are. Don't you want to be in on God's thing? I do. I don't want to miss it. You know, I don't want them to nail the last nail in the box. You know, and the epitaph on my tombstone is, well, Chuck just barely missed it. I want to be ready and be willing to accept what God has and His best. Over in John 1:42, you'll remember that when Jesus met Peter, look over there for a few minutes. John chapter 1, verse 42. It says, And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. You know, when Jesus saw this man, this gungy old fisherman, if you please, he saw more than a gungy old fisherman. And he could see past that to great things and how Peter fit into his plan to communicate God's love to the universe. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 20. This is a familiar passage where Paul is exhorting the brethren in Corinth. And I'll just read one of the verses out of the middle of it. You can read the rest later. This is 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says, And now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Somehow, in God's plan, He decided to make us His ambassadors. You see, so the question really isn't anymore whether or not I'm going to be an ambassador of Christ, a representative of Christ. The question is, what kind of representative am I going to be? The first question's already been answered. I guess that's the reason I don't like Shakespeare. You know, he says to be or not to be. That's the question. I'm not sure that's true. I think that's already answered. We are. And we're established in the person of Jesus Christ. The question is, what are we going to do? And that's the reason we have this theme for our conference this weekend. That we might learn how to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness and be in on His thing. And over in Philippians 1:6, Paul says that he's praying for his people, that the God who started a good thing in us will continue that thing. Back when I was in Germany, a friend of mine shared with me some verses over in Psalms, and I'd like for you to turn over there now. Psalms chapter 139. And I used to ask this question to him. I can remember it well. I just got back off of a rifle detachment. I had taken several companies out to the rifle range to qualify them on the rifle range and also on the machine gun range. And they weren't my units. They were somebody else's units. And it's hard enough to have control over your own men, but it's really hard to have control over somebody else's. And I can remember when I told the men, I gave them an order to get back in the pits, and it was kind of cold. And I don't know if you know what I'm talking about or not, but you have to pull targets. Somebody has to be underneath that thing to stick it up there for you to shoot at. And when it's freezing, it's cold in that pit, especially if there's water in it, you know, about 6 inches deep, and there's about 3 inches of ice on top of that. And I couldn't get these guys to do it. So I decided that what they needed was a little motivation, and Denny might identify with me a little bit. So I called these guys everything I could think of, all the bad things I could think of, and I could think of a few. And I can remember coming home feeling kind of poorly after that. I even told the guys, you know, if I had to climb up in that deuce and a half and pull you out one at a time, I'm going to see to it personally that each one of you are court-martialed. And then in between all that were those other words that I was using. And I felt guilty because God, you know, kind of had smitten me on the way home. And I went next door to this guy next door. He happened to be the navigator. And I told him, I said, "Well, boy, I really had to lay it on him today." He said, "Well, what'd you do?" "Well, I'm not sure I really want to tell you what I did. But I want to tell you that I really had to do it. There was no way out. I had to do it." And so I told him, and he kind of looked at me, and I thought, oh, no. And so I got so mad, you know, I kicked the doorpost when I was communicating to him what had happened. And he shared with me that children do that sort of thing. And then I really was mad. And then I told him, I said, "Well, look, how in the world do you figure out what sin is anyway? I mean, after all, one guy says what sin is, and another guy says what sin is, so how in the world do you expect me to know what sin is? Especially in that kind of a predicament." And he says, "Well, if you really want to know what God thinks about what's going on in your heart and in your mind and where you really live, I'll give you a suggestion." And he turned over to Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24. And he said, "If you really want to know where you stand with God and what God thinks about who you are and where you are," he says, "pray this to God." I said, "Well, it's no big deal, you know. Let me read it." It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Well, that's easy, isn't it? So I said, "Well, I'll try that out." So I did. And you know what happened? God answered that prayer. And God is gracious when He answers this prayer. He doesn't dump it all on you at once. He puts His hand on that thing that's between you and you, and you're getting right in the middle of His will for your life and being a part of His plan and being a part of what He has in store for you. And I believe that if you're willing to do that and ask Him to do that this weekend even, that He will meet you at the point of your need. And some of you people that are here for the first time, some of you may need to know who Jesus Christ is and be introduced to Him. Some of you have been to conferences a couple of times may think, "Well, that sounds pretty good. Might try that." And some of you that have been to a lot of conferences may think, "Well, now here we go again." Well, I'm talking to you navigators out there too. See, because I happen to be a navigator. And every once in a while, when I get up enough nerve, I pray these verses. Because God is always faithful to do that. And I think He'll be faithful to us this weekend to do that. To use Jim in our lives as he communicates the Scriptures to us. To use the workshop people. To use those people that you room with and you stay with. To meet us at our need. And also to communicate to us when we need to meet the needs of somebody else. Do you know that God may have appointed you to be at this conference to really meet the needs of the person that you're living with? Can you imagine that? That God would use you to do that? But He will, if you're available to Him. God loves us. He's able to meet our need. He knows what they are. And He's big enough to deliver the goods. And that He wants us to figure in on His plan. his plan to reach people for Jesus Christ and to change their lives into things that they really want to be. And what I'd really like for us to do is that every one of us that would really like to pray that and will be really looking for God to meet our needs here and to use us in the lives of other people, I'd like for you to pray that with me. And open your Bibles to that if you haven't opened it already. And just to read with me those verses in prayer to God out loud. And those of you that like to do that, I'd like for you to stand to do it. Okay? Let's read it together. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word and how clear and explicit it is. Lord, we are convinced of your love. And that we are convinced that we're important to you. We know that you are willing and able to meet our needs here this weekend. We know that you have a plan and that we are an integral part of it. And Lord, what we'd like to do is for you to bring to pass these verses, your word in our own lives, and that we would teach us here this weekend how to begin to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Now, we're expecting you to do great things. We're expecting you to change our lives, and Lord, we're expecting that nobody will leave this conference but what you've spoken to us. And then we, in obedience, are willing and commit ourselves to do that thing which you touch our heart on. So, Father, we thank you for that, and we thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.